Study the Bible, we're looking for things that are practical, and practical means you can practice them. Something that would teach us, that would change us, that would make us what we ought to be. And then secondly, we're looking to hear from the Lord. Sometimes the Lord will speak to us simply with the idea of encouraging us or strengthening us. Sometimes the Lord will speak to us in the area of service or maybe in an area even of correction. But whatever God says, that's what we want to hear. And I also just want to reemphasize that as we study the book of Ephesians chapter by chapter, what we're really trying to do is come to that point where we can say we have a general idea of what Ephesians is all about. So that when you hear somebody say, oh, in Ephesians, you'd think, oh, I know what Ephesians is about. And then there are 27 books in the New Testament. Over the course of time, you should be able to come to the place to where when you hear Galatians or 1 Corinthians or Philippians or Titus or whatever, for any of those books, you'd be able to say, oh, I've got a general idea of what that book is about. And it's kind of interesting. I did it in a high school Bible class in Maryland. If you just go through the outline of the New Testament, it's really kind of exciting the way the Lord puts it all together. And each of those books has a theme. And so I'm on the bottom half of page 2, if you have last week's handout. We're just asking some questions about Ephesians 5 in general. And so if you get your Bible open and if you have your notes, if you have the little booklet that I gave you, I definitely want to finish chapter 5 this week because I want to finish chapter 6 next week because I want to get into some things about missions starting the week after that. We have a missions conference coming up, and I want to do some things about missions. But Ephesians chapter 5, tell me some words or phrases that you see often in chapter 5. Words or phrases? Yes, sir, Kyle. Okay, he says in verse 2, walk in love. He says in verse 8, walk as children. And then he says in verse 15, walk circumspectly. So, yes, there is a continuation from chapter 4 where he said walk worthy. And undoubtedly, that's common. Somebody else. Another phrase or word that appears, thought that appears often. Linda. Yes, quite a lot. Beginning in verse 22, wives, husbands. Verse 23, husband, wife. Verse 24, the wives, husbands. And 25 and 28 and 31 and 33. And that's what we're going to talk about at the last part of the class today. And that's such a unique section, it almost deserves its own chapter, but it's God has it where it is, and we're fine with that. We're going to look at those verses in just a minute. Something else. Yes, ma'am. Light and darkness, contrast there in verse 8, darkness, light, verse 11, 13, and 14. All right, somebody else. A couple more. There's one phrase that appears twice. A little bit different form, but it's very important in the chapter. Giving of thanks, yes, it's in verse 4 and in verse 20. And then I just, as I began to, what I usually do when I highlight things is I start out with a color like orange or maybe pink or one of the lighter colors that I've got. And then I'll go from there maybe to green or to, I've got a purple marker, but you can hardly read it when it's so dark. And I got a blue one, it's not too bad. But I save yellow for something that I see that really is exciting. If I see something, I go, well, that's the one, then I'll use the yellow on that one. And in this chapter, the one I marked in yellow is be ye in verse 1, be not, or not be in verse 3, be not in verse 7, be ye not in verse 17, be not in verse 18, and then be filled. So there's some things not to be and some things to be instead. So the chapter, again, is a continuation of chapter 4. It's telling us what it means to walk worthy or to follow God. And I really think that verse 1 introduces the chapter very nicely. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. And then he begins to explain what that's all about. So, anybody want to jump out and try to give me an outline? It's not the easiest chapter to outline, but not too tough. Here's the divisions, if this will help you any. I broke it up into verses 1 through 7, verses 8 through 16, verses 17 through 21, and then verses 21 through 33. So, just really four divisions there. And anybody want to try to outline it? Anybody that did outline it? What do you think the first seven verses are about in general? Can't go wrong. Just give it a shot. Mike. Yeah, just walking as children of God and walking in love. And initially introducing what that means, as opposed to children of disobedience, as he mentions in verse 6. Okay, what about verses 8 through 16? Anything there that you see two words in those verses that occur quite often that should give you kind of a hint as to what to say about that? Verses 8 through 16? Michelle. Okay, so give me a thought as to how to summarize those verses. Okay, I just put down how to walk as children of light. How to walk as children of light. He says, you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable. Have no fellowship, and so on and so forth. And walking circumspectly. It's not the best choice of phrase there, but again, it's instructional. We know that. Again, a lot of commands in chapter 5, and we looked at some of those before. Okay, and then as I summarize verses 17 through 21, I'm looking at five specific commands in those verses. Be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine. And then he goes on and he says, be filled with the Spirit. Give thanks for all things. Where else do you see that phrase, give thanks for all things? In everything, give thanks. Anybody remember another book of the Bible that talks about giving thanks? Thessalonians, yes. In everything, give thanks. And you see some common ground between some of these epistles like that. And why is it important for us to give thanks in all things? In all things, not just the good things. In all things. Why? Yes, sir. Okay. It's a right perspective, is it not? To look at the things that God does in your life and to say, this is something I ought to thank God for. We could go to Romans 8 where he says, all things work together for good for them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Or we could just think of that phrase where he says, in everything give thanks for, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's what it says in Thessalonians. And so I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I was to ask you, what is something that happened this week that it's hard to thank God for? Every one of us could raise our hand. Something is hard to thank God for. If I was to ask you, what is something this week that's easy to thank God for? Well, we could all raise our hand. Some good things that happened. So the point is, we should look at the things that come into our life as coming from God. He either caused them or he allowed them, and he allowed them for a reason. In everything, give thanks. Okay, that's an overriding sentiment that we really need to keep in our Christian lives. And then submitting to one another, he says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And if you remember, he has emphasized unity quite a lot. And unity is, I'll use a big word, facilitated or helped along when we submit. Now, I'll give you an example. Someone says, I want to do it this way. Someone else says, I want to do it that way. Got a little disagreement here. And so one of those people is going to have to say, well, let's do it your way. And that's a submission. Husbands and wives, we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. I can tell you right now, in your marriage, husbands and wives have to learn to submit to one another. And it's not an authority thing right there so much as just a kindness thing. You know, how many of you had that discussion? Where are we going to go eat? You know, it doesn't matter to me. I don't want to go to the really expensive place, but other than that, let's just go eat somewhere. There's a few places I would probably avoid. But if my wife's got a preference, that's great. And the funny thing is, she and I will go back and forth. Well, I don't care. You know, so now we don't know what to do. So too much submission there, maybe. Yeah, amen. All right. Then the last 20, from verse 22 to 33, these last verses in the chapter are a picture, and it's a picture of two things. It's a picture of a model marriage, and it's a picture of Christ and the church. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. So somebody tell me, again, this is not deep, it's not complicated. What do you think the chapter is about in general? Just in general. And it's hard to summarize this chapter in a few words. But give me a thought. What do you think you can say about chapter 5? If you had to tell somebody, here's what Ephesians 5 is about, how to walk with God. Amen. Mike? Yeah, living a Christian life, okay? It's just it's instructions on how we should walk with God, and many of them. Somebody see a promise in chapter 5 that you like? A promise? You're supposed to be doing these ahead of time. And yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. That he's going to present the church, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that's a promise. No question about that. We could spend some time on that. I will do some more of that in just a minute. What's another promise? How about verse? Yes, ma'am, Michelle. Okay, that's good. Joe, is that the one you had? Okay, I like verse 2 where it says, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And that's certainly, you say, well, where's the promise? That's just a plain out statement of where we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, anybody see one particular obvious teaching that really jumped out at you? There's a whole lot of them. Something that's just an obvious teaching in the chapter, a doctrine, something that the chapter teaches us that we should remember. Kyle. Okay, you want to elaborate on that or just leave it like it sits? Here's what I would say. We would have to agree God wants us to be holy. God wants us to forsake sin, and he wants us to walk in a holy way. And there's some things that are, and he listed them, I won't list them again in that verse, that are serious enough that we should never even be associated with them. Is what it means not to be once named among you. So somebody says, well, it doesn't matter how you live. You're saved and Christ paid for your sins. You can do what you want to do. It is true. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But God still said, be ye holy for I am holy. And that's also taught to us in Peter. Okay. A command. We looked at a bunch of commands last week. Give me a command, Joe. Great command. Hang on to that one. That's a good one. And then maybe a lesson for life. I just reiterated on my notes, God expects us to follow him in holiness. We have a standard to live up to. All right, let me give you a handout for today, and then I'm going to let Alan distribute these for me. You have ever heard of a missionary? He lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s. His name was C.T. Studd. Anybody ever heard of C.T. Studd? Anybody? Okay, one. Anybody else? Okay. I have a book about C.T. Studd, and I'm going to read you some sections out of that book beginning in 2 weeks, and I think you'll find it very interesting. It's going to lead up to our missions conference, and so if you have a chance this week, if you want to do a little research online about him or something, that might be handy. He's not an easy person to find books about, but they are out there. There's a couple of them, in fact. All right. There is a word that you see very often beginning in verse 22. In fact, this word occurs half a dozen times in these verses. It's the word as, which means like. It's mentioned in verse 22. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. He says in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And then if you go down to verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, it's these last verses in chapter 5 describe a relationship, two different relationships, and one of them pictures the other. The relationship between a husband and a wife pictures the relationship between Christ and the local church is the word I'm going to use for now, and we'll talk about that a little bit in just a second. So there's a plain explanation there that he speaks concerning Christ and the church, and that kind of lets us know what he's talking about here in these last verses. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time on this. I'm going to go kind of quickly, but I'll try to make my point. The question in these verses is he talking about what some folks call a universal church, or is he talking about a local church? Now, the local church, we understand, when I say local, I use that word to indicate that it's in one place, all right? In the Bible, the word church comes from a Greek word, the noun is ekklesia, and the prefix ek is out of or called out, and then the suffix means an assembly. And you may remember that the word church is in the Bible over 100 times, and each time you see that word, if you were to substitute, I'm not correcting the Bible here, but if you were to substitute the word assembly, it would make sense. Now, before I look at the handout, I'll mention to you, there will be a day when we all assemble in heaven, amen? But that hasn't happened yet. And so right now, when you look at the word church, it's going to be one of several things. And I'll just go through the handout with you and explain what they are. And this should make pretty good sense to you. A quick study of the word church in the Bible, this is item C2 there on page 1, will show that it is often used to describe what can only be a local assembly of people. For example, in Matthew 18, you can tell it things. I can tell things to a group of folks that are assembled, amen? I cannot tell things to every Christian on earth. I guess I could today, but they would have had no way to do so back then, and even today it would be very difficult. You can assemble with it, as in Acts 11:26 and Acts 14:27, where it says they assembled with the church. Again, you couldn't do that with all the Christians on earth, but you can assemble with a group like our local church here. And then there are many, many times in the Bible where the word church is used in the plural, indicating there's more than one of them. Now, clearly, if the word church meant everybody who is saved, there could just be one of them. But if there's more than one church, it's got to mean a group of people, not everyone who is saved. And he uses it that way in Acts chapter 16 and verse 5. In fact, and if you've got a computer Bible, it's easy to do this little exercise. You can look up the word church in the Bible, and church, churches, et cetera, and you'll find that about 75% of the time, it has to be a local assembly. He says the church at Corinth, for example, the church which was in Jerusalem in Acts 11:22. In the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, 20 out of 20 times church is mentioned. It's local and visible every single time, never universal. 36 of the 114 times the word church is used in the Authorized Version, it's in the plural form churches, once again meaning that there are many of them. So you come out that most of the time, 75 or 80% of the time, when the Bible uses the word church, it's talking about us right here, local church. Amen? Now, there is another way the Bible uses the word church, and I'm jumping around in the handout here, but let me mention this to you. The Bible could use the word church in a generic sense. If I said to Alan, I want you to go to the store and buy a gallon of milk, am I telling him that in the entire world there's only one store? Or if I said to Rosendo or to Mark, I need you to go to the bank and get some pennies for the penny offering, I say the bank and the is a definite article. It means, particular. But the fact of the matter is there are a whole bunch of banks and there are a whole bunch of stores. And we might say, meet me at the shopping center. The next question is, which one? So when we use the word the store, the church, the bank, we're referring to a type of something, It is used in a generic sense. In other words, if I said, Alan, go to the store and buy a gallon of milk, I don't really care what store he goes to, but I know there's more than one. If I said, go to the bank and get pennies for the Vacation Bible School penny offering, I know that there are plenty of banks out there. Just pick one and go get a bunch of pennies. So in the Bible, when it says the church, there is this thing, this model that is church. For example, we are a church, local, visible assembly of baptized believers who are, as a local church, given the responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission. And that's there's a little more to that definition, but we'll leave that on the table for now. There's a great danger, I'm back on the handout C4, there's a great danger in assuming that the church is first and foremost a single universal entity. In other words, if you see the word church in the Bible and you immediately jump to the conclusion that it's talking about everybody who is saved, if that's your first application of that word, then you got a problem, because most of the time you're wrong. Most of the time it's talking about a local group of people, a specific local group of people. So you really can't make that your primary application. And it clearly goes against Scripture, because most of those references are local. It can deceive or confuse people into believing that they don't need to be part of a local church because they're already part of this so-called universal one. And then it obviously would confuse or diminish the instructions the Bible gives regarding the church. So, for example, when he says in Matthew, tell it to the church, if that is local, then there's a local accountability there. And you get my point that there are many instructions in the Bible given about churches. We're about to look at one of them here in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, he's using that word more in the generic sense. He's not thinking about a specific church, although Ephesus is a specific church, right? And so I hope you get my point here. You got to remember, when I see the word church in the Bible, I need to consider it as a local assembly of people. I know all the churches together are going to be assembled one day with Christ as the head. And he's still the head of the church today. But we still have local visible assemblies today. And that's just enough said about that. If you have more questions, let me know later. It's very important to understand that. So, looking at this passage, here's a simple outline of these last verses in Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 22 through 24 deal with authority. Verses 25 through 29 deal with affection. And verses 30 to 31 deal with association. And then the last two verses describe this allegory or this picture that he's giving us. Now look at the box on the bottom right-hand corner of page 1. I'm going to ask you some questions. I want to know how this is practical. In other words, how would you practice this? Okay? And let me just kind of launch into this before I ask the question. There are four things that he points out in this section on marriage and on the church. First of all, he says in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, he's talking about authority in the sense of, who is it that gives the church the instructions as to what we are to be doing? The Lord Jesus Christ. Does he give us specific instructions? And does he give us general instructions? He sure does. One of the stories I've told you before was about the church I was in Utah and how God used several different people to make it very clear that it was time for that church to build. And some different people saw some verses in the Bible that were very specific, and the church decided as a result to build a new auditorium. God can give specific instructions. It is the authority of Christ that we answer to, and not another authority, okay? For example, there are groups of churches that call themselves conventions, they call themselves associations. Other words like that. There are even some churches that are hierarchical. They've got a hierarchy, like the Presbyterian Church, for example. And so, in those cases, that local assembly, if they want to do something, what they have to do is they have to get approval from another group of people. And then maybe even then another group of people. Whereas, in our church, If we want to do something, who do we ask? The Lord. Amen? Someone says, that sounds awfully dangerous. Well, it is. You better be listening to the Lord. Amen? You say, well, who's going to look out for you? The Lord. Who's going to provide for you? The Lord. Okay, let's go back to this picture then. I'm not trying to make anybody unhappy, like make it sense to you in just a minute out of this, but the husband is the head of the wife. The husband is the authority in the family and in the marriage. Okay? And by the way, let me put the whole model together and then it'll make sense to you. So their authority. Then secondly, affection. Now look at this. This is a command in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That is called sacrificial love. Husbands, love your wives. Now, interesting there, both those words are plurals. As Christ loved the church. In a general sense, and it's very specifically true as well, in a general sense, what he's saying is that Christ died for us. Not just as individuals, but as members of a church. But what he's saying is this: not being worthy myself, Christ gave his life to make me worthy by giving me his righteousness. Amen? It cost him everything so that I could have salvation. And a church is an assembly of born-again Christians. Amen? So as an assembly of born-again people, we understand Christ died for us. He loved us, and he gave himself for our sins. That's sacrificial love. Now, we'll go back to the verse. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Sacrificial love, willing to sacrifice. Now, put the two together. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives sacrificially. As a husband, If the husband has a wife that is obedient to this command and is willing to be submissive, she's easy to love. And if the wife has a husband who is so affectionate toward her, not a best choice of words, but I'll keep going, a husband that loves her so much, he's willing to sacrifice, to suffer if necessary, to care for her and protect her, that's an easy person to love, isn't it? Done a lot of marriage counseling over the years, and inevitably, when a marriage fails, these two things break down. And it's not a complicated model, but it's a connection. And if one of those joints comes loose, then the whole thing can fall apart. And you will find that in marriages that fail, one of those two things went wrong. Either the husband didn't love the wife, he wasn't faithful to her, he didn't really care about her. He was just taking advantage of her, perhaps. Or maybe the wife just decided to completely disregard the husband and do what she wanted to do or whatever. And now you have this separation. Now, again, he's just using this as a picture of Christ and the church. So I'll keep going. Thirdly, he says in verse 30, he says, we are members of his body and his flesh and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. In other words, there is a unity. That's why I use the, for the sake of alliteration, I use the word association, but it's a unity there. Now, let me just go ahead and apply this to the church. Folks, we all ought to be members of a church. Amen? We've seen all these things in Ephesians about walking. And they're in the local church. They are applied to the local church. It is the fullness of him. In other words, the local church is that which fills him. The local church is something that he loved enough, he died for it. It's dealt with in a special way. We all should be part of a church. And now the church, its relationship to Christ should be as such. He sacrificed himself for us. We obey him. And we are joined to him. We are, as he says in verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And the simple short answer to explain that is, we do the work that he would do if he were here. In fact, he is here through us. Does that make sense? He's in us, isn't he? And so he is here working through us, and that's the job he has given us. Now, in verse 32 and 33, he says, here, let me explain this allegory, this picture to you. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so he's just reminding us that these things he said in verses 22 through 31, that this marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Let me give you some application here out of the box now and maybe ask you some questions. In marriage, the husband is head of the wife. In a church, Christ is the head of the church. So if Christ is the head of the church, then who should the church not answer to? Let me ask it that way. If Christ is the head of the church, who should the church not answer to? Okay, the government. That's a good one. Okay, what's another one? Okay, that's another one. Okay, you quizzed out, Alan. Somebody else. Another one. The world. Amen? In other words, we are accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the government's one that's pretty easy to note. That sometimes the government would come in and tell the church, you have to do this, you don't have to do that. And the truth of the matter is we answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for the sake of propriety, we allow the government to do things like tell us we have to have a fire alarm system or tell us that we have to meet building codes and those kind of things. But when it comes to our service for the Lord, the government cannot tell us what to do. If they come, for example, and they say that you cannot denounce certain sins, I'm going to have to say what the Bible says, not what the government says, right? Now, here's an interesting thought. Let's just say, for example, there's a husband here in the room, and I'm not going to pick anybody. This is kind of tough anyway. There's a husband here in the room, and he says to his wife, honey, I want you to do something. And she says, well, I was going to meet with the other wives later on this week, and I'll talk to all the other wives and see if we agree. And if we all agree about that, then I'll come back and I'll do what you say. What's the relationship, the husband and the wife, right? It's not the husband and all the wives. It's the husband and the wife. So when a church has an instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ, do we get a bunch of churches together and vote on it? Well, let me get with the other churches and see what they say. I'll get back to you, Lord. Was that Kyle quacking over there? I thought, that is new. I like that. We answer to the Lord, amen? Directly. Do we have the ability to pray, amen? God has the ability to speak to us, guide us, open doors, close doors, meet needs, and so on and so forth. We answer directly to him. Don't underestimate the power of that. Because once we start to dilute his authority by sharing it with other people. Now, I'm just going to give you one quick application of this, and then we're going to jump to the conclusion. Let's say our church has a family, and God has called them to be missionaries. And they're going to be missionaries to, somebody pick a country. Haiti? Okay, Haiti. That's a good place for a missionary. Okay, and these two people, they want to go to Haiti. And so they came to our church. I'll go through this with you in the next series. In Acts 13, the church sends them out. Someone says, well, pastor, don't they need to go to some other group of people? No, the church sends them out. And how do they have the authority to go? Through our church. And how do they have the authority to baptize? Through our church. And what if some other group of people says, well, you can't go to Haiti. We don't want you to go there. I don't know about those people, but the church sends them to Haiti. Amen. The relationship between the missionary and the church ought to be direct because that's his relationship with Christ. I'm out of time. I just want to turn the page over to page 2. I've given details of each of these 4 points. And I've just already kind of covered this, so I'm going to leave it with you. If you'd like to read that, you're welcome to do so. But I would just remind you of something. It's very, very plain language. Husbands, love your wives. Amen? Amen. Faithful, sacrificial, continual. And then wives, submit to your husbands. And you can read the Bible examples of that, and he talks about that. And then finally, don't forget that association is one that God established And therefore, he's the only one that has the right to dissolve that. And so often, people have an opinion of their church. If I don't like this church, I'll just go find another one. Well, let me ask you a question. If I was to say, I don't like this wife, I'll just go find another one. Is that good? No. It's a relationship built by God. Amen. Let's all stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.